10. We will resume. We haven't been in Acts 10 since before Memorial Day, so I'm going to return to our series through this book. And since it's been so long, I'd like to start with by reading the chapter up to the point where we're going to be today. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, taking note of the outline as we have outlined it thus far. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the preparation for the gospel message in verses 1 through 33. Here, God prepares the Gentile Cornelius, verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name, surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here God is preparing the Gentile Cornelius. Now in verses 9 through 33, God prepares the Jew Peter. First of all, we see in verses 9 to 23, through the vision and the voice. Verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on a vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. So there we see God preparing the Jew Peter through the vision and the voice. Now God, in verses 23 to 33, is going to prepare the Jew Peter through the seeker and the story. Look at the reception for Peter in the last part of verse 23 for verse 27. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Here's this waiting Cornelius, a man who's been waiting for Peter. And when Peter got there, we see in the last part of verse 27, he found many that were come together. Cornelius had been inviting people. Now we see the alteration of Peter, verses 28 to 29. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. There Peter is altered. Then we see the explanation to Peter from Cornelius, verses 30 to 33. Well, start at verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Notice Cornelius concludes there in verse 33 with this, we are all here, present before God, to hear. You know, there's a lot of preparation for the gospel message. God has prepared Cornelius. God then prepares the Jew, Peter. Think about it. A large part of gardening is in the preparation. I mean, once that seed's in the ground, really, other than you doing the weeding, who does the rest? God does. Have you ever prepared a garden that was really hard to prepare the soil? Some years ago, I planted a garden right out here. You talk about hard soil. I could not penetrate that with just a tiller. When Verlin owned this house up here, he saw me out there toiling, trying to break that ground. He got his tractor, hitched up his plow, came whipping around and said, you need some help? I said, that would be great. And in a matter of 5 minutes, he had that soil taken care of. I mean, he went down deep and that soil was soft. My point is this, proper gardening requires proper preparation. That soil had to be prepared. Think about Jesus preaching to his disciples and to those who were standing around listening, and he gave the parable of, we call it the parable of the sower. It is more likely, or more accurately, the parable of the soils. Because then four soils follow that Jesus talks about. And so in that passage, it is focused on the soil's reception to the seed, to what Jesus calls the word. The soil and its preparation. In that, the parable, Jesus assumes that the sower is going to sow. This passage here in Acts chapter 10 concerns a man, Peter, not willing to sow. I pause there for emphasis. He will sow the word to the Jews, but when it comes to the Gentiles, no. God has prepared Cornelius. Now we see for much of this chapter, and how much time have we spent on the preparation of Peter? Many verses are dedicated to how that Peter needed to be addressed. So here the problem is not the soil, it is the sower. And the fact that Peter needs to give the gospel message to somebody he does not want to. I think of somebody in the Old Testament who had a hard time going to the Gentiles. And God said, as this man ran, all right, I'll take care of the sower. I'll have a fish swallow him. God got Jonah's attention. God needs to get our attention. He definitely got Peter's attention. So there's much preparation for the gospel message, not just of the preacher, but also of the audience, the hearer, so that now we're going to see, secondly, not just the preparation for the gospel message, but now in verses 34, all the way to the end of the chapter, the declaration of the gospel message. What happens here in verses 34 to 48 is described in chapter 1 and verse 11. If you'll look there, please, how that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And so I want to make two points in verses 34 to 48. The first point is this. The Gentiles in verses 34 to 43 received the word of God. Just like it says in chapter 11 and verse 1. They received the word of God. Then we're going to see in verses 44 to 48 the Gentiles receiving the Spirit of God. They receive the word of God and then they receive the Spirit of God. Let's read verses 34 to 37. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, let's stop there. Because that stopped me. Why does it have to say that Peter opened his mouth and said? Obviously, if you're going to say something, that assumes you're going to open your mouth, unless you're a ventriloquist. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth. That's the title of this message. And I want to emphasize something here. Peter opened his mouth. What of that phrase, opened his mouth? It communicates more than simply speaking. It indicates two things about the audience to whom Peter was preaching. Now, who's the audience? It's Cornelius, his friends, and his family. There's a gathering there in Cornelius' home. They are ready to hear what Peter has to say. Why? God has prepared them, but they've also prepared themselves. Now Peter is prepared to give the message. But that phrase, then Peter opened his mouth, indicates at least two things. Number one, these people were able to hear Peter. You say, well, that's obvious. Anytime somebody speaks, the people hear. Is that true? Have you ever been somewhere where the speaker is speaking and you cannot hear what he's saying? I was in Freddy's this last week having my lunch one day. And you know how when your meal is ready, they have the little number and then they announce your number? I was watching as the guy was getting up to, he was getting right up to the microphone like this. And he was going, 289. And I'm like, I'm looking around and people can't hear what the guy's saying. He comes back and goes, 289, your order's ready. And I thought, how typical of some people today. If you have something to say, say it so people can hear it. Now, especially when it comes to the gospel. Folks, if you're going to declare the gospel, say it so people can hear you. Lest you think that this is just my idea, that this is what opened his mouth means. Listen to what A.T. Robertson says in Word Pictures in the New Testament, a Greek scholar. He said, this is speaking for one thing about good elocution for the speaker. Elocution is the art of delivery that includes projection. Harry Ironside says of this passage, he said, if I am talking to any young preachers, let me caution you, don't mumble. Open your mouth and give out the words so people can hear. That was one of the first things I learned in freshman speech. We can't hear you in the back. And so I learned I've got to speak so that Brother Paul can hear me there in the back. He heard me. I heard an amen. There was an audience response right there. But you speak to be heard. So, what does opened his mouth mean? That the audience was able to hear the speaker. Every one of them. You've heard of George Whitefield. George Whitefield would preach without any kind of amplification, without any kind of technology. In the 1730s, 1740s, 1750s, he would preach to crowds I've told you this before, so you're ready for this, of up to 30,000 people outside. Benjamin Franklin went to one of his meetings and stood at the back of an audience of about 10,000 people. Now, folks, think about 10,000 people without any amplification. And he said, I could hear him just as well as if I would have been right up next to him. Here was a man who was burdened with a message to preach so that people could hear him. Everybody in this house heard Peter. Why? He had a message that was serious, and he wanted to be heard. Folks, we need to be heard. Softening your voice as a man is not a sign of humility. It's a sign of insecurity. Speak up. Number two, it indicates that the audience was actively listening to the speaker. Actively listening to the speaker. Whenever you see that phrase, opened his mouth in the New Testament, and this isn't the only place you'll see it, it implies that there is a serious address and that the audience is giving its attention to it. Spurgeon in his Treasury of David said this about a verse that we're going to look at here in just a moment. As the officer of an army commences his drill by calling for attention, even so every trained soldier of Christ is called upon to give ear to his words. So opened his mouth is not just so much about the speaker as it is also about the audience. So if we were talking about me, then Dan opened his mouth. It's not just me projecting so that you can hear. Folks, it also implies that you are listening, saying, now this is serious. I need to hear this. Opened his mouth, Dr. Stuart Custer said in his commentary, is a formula that introduces a serious address. Would you say, as you read this passage with me, that what Peter is preaching here is serious? Enough so that this centurion in Caesarea sends two of his soldiers down to get Peter from Joppa to say, I need you to come up and tell me what the Lord has told you to say to me. This is serious. Here's a man who was seeking. He's searching. Let's see where else this little formula, opened his mouth, is used. Would you go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5? When you hear the passage, Matthew chapter 5, automatically you're going to think, oh, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I remember as a child going through my Bible and finding all the pages that were completely red. And in my Bible, if I turn the page, well, in my Bible at that time, it was all red in one page. I found that to be true in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, as well as Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus is speaking here. And it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And what did he do? He opened his mouth and taught them. It would just been just as easy for Matthew to say, and Jesus taught them, saying, and he opened his mouth. And for all through chapter 5 and all through chapter 6 and all through chapter 7, Jesus is speaking without interruption. Go to Matthew chapter 13. You're in chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Well, notice what Matthew says about the Lord Jesus after he gives the parable of the soils. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, would you read the next five words, please? I will open my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew here is quoting Psalm 78. Go back with me to Psalm 78. You may have to go back and look at these things later on. I hope you've got notes. I hope you got an outline this morning. Matthew is quoting Psalm 78. Notice what it says in verses 1 through 4 of this psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth. In a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Here, Matthew said Jesus is doing exactly what this passage said. I will open my mouth. Now, since that phrase, opened his mouth, precedes a discourse like Jesus gives in a Sermon on the Mount, his Sermon on the Mount, it expresses that everybody should listen. Well, what does it say in Psalm 78:1? Give ear, O my people. Incline your ears. You see, a sermon is something that should be given. The delivery is important, but so is the reception. It is harder and harder to preach to an audience today because people are used to being entertained. And that's why so many preachers revert to telling stories, many stories. So many, in fact, that sometimes they leave what the Bible says and they spend their time on telling stories that are tear-jerking and very interesting to hear. Incline your ears. We saw in Acts 8:35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth to that one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul has this prayer request in Ephesians 6:19. He says, please pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, if Paul needed prayer that he might open his mouth boldly so that people could hear the gospel, it is something that we too can pray for. So that expression, opened his mouth, denotes the fact that when the speaker opened his mouth, it was an indication that all others should shut theirs. That's what preaching is. It's not dialogue. It's not a time for people to speak up and say, well, hey, I thought of this while you were preaching. I've had people interrupt me before. This is not a teaching session like I have in Sunday school where you can raise your hand. It's a preaching where you listen to what is being said. In the Sermon on the Mount, it is introduced with that phrase, Jesus said, Jesus opened his mouth. And for three chapters, we have it recorded what he said. And it's not until you get to chapter 7 and verse 28, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, no one had spoken until Jesus was finished. I say that to give you something interesting here in chapter 10. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Because we haven't read down this far. But after Peter finishes his sermon, excuse me, before Peter finishes his sermon, he's interrupted. Go to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Right in the middle, or maybe it's toward the end of the sermon, but they are interrupting him. Here's the point I want to make here. A sermon is not a time for somebody to interrupt the speaker, unless it's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of somebody preaching? This happened during the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. When they would be speaking, and someone was so struck with conviction that they began to cry out for God's mercy right in the middle of their sermon. You know, when the Holy Spirit moves someone, that's different. He has the right to interrupt. It's interesting that before Peter could finish his sermon, the Holy Spirit did interrupt him. But how does Peter have such freedom to speak? Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also want to mention something else. It was the attitude of his listeners, the audience. You see, the last thing that Cornelius said before Peter opened his mouth and said is what you find there in verse 33. We are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That ought to be the attitude of every person who ever comes into a good Bible preaching church and you sit down. Your attitude, even if you don't say it out loud, ought to be, I am here, I am ready to hear what God has spoken unto me. I'm telling you that when you have that kind of an attitude, that takes preparation on your part, as well as that of the preacher. Well, we see, and we spent a lot of time on that little phrase, then Peter opened his mouth and said. But now let's look at what he said. Because we see two things. We'll only get to one of them this morning. We're going to look at the extent of the declaration in verses 34 to 37. Then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to see the emphasis of the declaration. But the extent of the declaration, you see, the declaration, number one, includes every nation. Verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The declaration includes every nation. I perceive, Peter says, and that has the idea of grasping or making it my own. The fact that God is not a respecter of persons has now become something that Peter has grasped. He has made it his own. He is not here begrudgingly doing what God commanded. He is in full agreement. I am making it my own that God does not show partiality, he says. So he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I find it interesting when I studied that word, respecter of persons. It literally means, and this doesn't seem to make sense, let me explain it, but it literally means to receive face. That's the word. That God is not somebody who receives face. You see, a respecter of person receives people's face, not their heart. You'll appreciate this illustration because it's current. Racists receive people by the color of their face, by their facial features. They are respecters of persons. Black Lives Matter is a racist organization. Critical race theory is a racist theory. They're Marxist. They receive people by their face, even while they say or claim that you should receive people only by the content of their character. They're hypocrites. But there have been times in Christians when they receive people by face. Well, don't go to that nation. We don't like who those people are. Men tend to be influenced by the face of men. And not just the color of their skin. Not just their facial features. But it's from the perspective of the preacher. I think I've told you before, I would love to have a camera up here shining out what I'm seeing right now. I watch people fall asleep. I watch people do all kinds of things. But then there's this in some people's expressions. That's why God had to tell Jeremiah, and here's exactly what he says, be not afraid of their faces. Speak the word. Jeremiah, I've given you something to say. Tell them. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, speak it. So I realized it's not the reception that I get, although the reception is encouraging. I have been given a responsibility by God Almighty to speak His word. What you do with it, you are responsible for. So this implies that before this time, Peter thought God was a respecter of persons. He says, I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In Romans 2:11, Paul said this, there is no respect of persons with God. And that follows the very verse, chapter 2, verse 10, that says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see, it's not that God, that the Jew is first and, you know, everybody else is way down here. No, the gospel was given to the Jew first. That's the, includes every nation. We're going to see in the next point that God initiates to the Jew. He initiated it to Israel. It's to the Jew first. You see, at the judgment seat, God is not going to ask what nation you grew up in or where you were born or what nation you died in. But I was an American. So, actually, that means you had more light. You had more responsibility. To whom much is given, much shall be required. He is not going to ask your nation. He is not going to observe your race and judge accordingly. He is no respecter of persons. He is not going to consult your genealogy. He is no respecter of persons. All of those things God determined. He determined the nation you'd be born in. He determined your genealogy. He determined your race. Those are God determined. You choose your works. You choose to reject His Son or accept Him. Speaking of accepting, look at verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. What does that mean? That seems to teach works salvation. Not so. That phrase, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him, is not teaching works. Works salvation. It is describing a seeker. Cornelius is the seeker. You go back to chapter 10, same chapter, go to verse 2, and what do you see there in verse 2? He's a man who was devout, feared God. All those things that are said about Cornelius in verse 2, and yet he is not saved. He is not saved. Now the Jews knew to fear God. And the Jews tried to establish their own righteousness. But Peter is here speaking to Gentiles. And again, he's also saying it is not necessary for you to become a Jew to be saved. A man who fears God and works righteousness may be close to salvation without actually being saved. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Here's a man who was close to salvation, but was not saved. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now notice what Jesus says. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "You are saved." Is that what it says? He says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Folks, it's one thing to be near the kingdom. It's another thing to be in the kingdom. There are so many people today who are not far, but not in. They can tell you things about the Bible that you don't even know. They can be a devout man like Cornelius here. They can fear God like Cornelius does. And yet Cornelius is not yet saved. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 43. Peter ends his sermon with, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That's you, Cornelius. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14. Cornelius was told that Peter would tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He's not yet saved. It's one thing to be near the kingdom, another thing to be in the kingdom. So many people are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, the declaration includes every nation. Secondly, the declaration was initiated in Israel. Verses 36 and 37, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." It was initiated in Israel. You see, the ministry of Jesus began in Israel. He came unto his own. And how did his own respond? "And his own received him not," John 1:11. "But he came unto his own." Specifically, it says here, it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, it says there in verse 36. In other words, proclaiming the good news, which is peace through Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, Cornelius feared God, but he had no peace. He gave much alms to the people, but he had no peace. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because it doesn't specifically say that he didn't have peace here. Well, if peace only comes through Jesus Christ, and he has not Christ, does he have peace? So I say again, yes, he feared God, but he had no peace. He gave much alms to the people, but he had no peace. He prayed to God always, it says in verse 2, but this man had no peace. He was surrounded by relatives and by friends, verse 24 says, but this man has no peace. He had servants and he had soldiers who were under his command, but he has no peace. He had prestige, but he has no peace. And all around you at work and at school are people who try to put on a front that everything's okay, but deep down, folks, you know what? There's no peace. Because peace only comes through or by Jesus Christ. People have parents, prosperity. They have position. They have possessions. They have their parties. They have their pleasures. They have their prestige. They even have power. But what don't they have? They have no peace. Instead, all they have is pandemonium, panic, perversion that's even put on parade, pessimism, plagues, poverty of spirit, pressure, problems. All while trying to impress you that everything is fine. The world needs the message that peace comes only through Jesus Christ. That word, Peter is saying in verse 37, I say, ye know. Look at the two words I say. It's in italics, which means that the translators inserted those two words. Let's say it without those two words. That word, ye know. You yourselves have known. The word ye is emphasized, strongly emphasized here. Peter is saying, may I do it this way? You knew. Literally, you had known. You have known this. Cornelius knew about Jesus Christ before this. Key, he knew about Jesus Christ before this. How many people in this world know about Jesus Christ but don't know Jesus Christ? He very emphatically says, you had known, which was published throughout all Judea. Where's he? He's in Caesarea. Do you think a soldier like Cornelius knew what was taking place in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even into Galilee? Peter's saying, you knew about this, Cornelius. The proclaimed word which began in Galilee and throughout Judea was well known, even in Caesarea. By the way, you read the Gospels, and how many times does the Bible say that the fame of Jesus spread throughout the entire region? Constantly, through his miracles and what he said, they spread his fame. And that's the word used, his fame. Peter, talking about Israel, expands to the end to the fact that Jesus, last part of verse 36, is not just the Lord of Israel, but of all. And the word all is in the masculine gender, which means he's not just Lord of everything, he is Lord of everyone. His lordship extends over all men on the earth, every nation, that includes you, Cornelius. And thus all men may be recipients of the gospel of peace. Now perhaps God has been putting you through some things in preparation for this message. Talking about preparation earlier on. I have prepared the message that God has laid on my heart. I have opened my mouth and I have preached. Have you actively listened as these in Cornelius' house did? In fact, with whom in this passage do you most identify? Peter or Cornelius? Peter, who perceived that God does not receive people by face? Have you perceived, have you made it your own that all people need to be confronted with the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, not just your friends, not just people you know, not just people you prefer, everyone? So do you identify with Peter where you now say, you know what, I now perceive? Or do you identify with Cornelius, who is obviously listening attentively? He has a lot, but he has no peace. And he knew about Jesus Christ without knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. That may be you. Yes, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for that reason, Paul said in that same verse, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Peter or Cornelius? You know about Christ? But you don't know the Prince of Peace. You don't know him. Is that you? Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed.